Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for your hold on us that is eternal. We thank you that your word teaches that once a person is saved, they're really saved, and you've got them. Lord, we look to you today now to do what we're unable to do, and that's open your word. Send your Holy Spirit to instruct us, to correct us, to guide us, and just for all this section of your word is so worthy of, Lord, let us show in our hearts what it's all about and live our lives as if it's really worth something living for, Lord, so others will know. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're making our way a little bit slowly, but I don't want to miss anything as we go through. I have hopes of making it through chapter 4 today. We'll see. And let me check my time. 10:39. Okay. We're in chapter 3, in verse 8, very important verse. The message in verse 8 can kind of get lost in American Christianity. American Christianity many times can look like this, and I have the confidence to speak because we're part of Calvary Chapel. One of the big crusade setups movements today is, of course, Harvest Crusade with Greg Laurie, and Greg would agree with this. He doesn't just want people moving forward on a given night, saying a prayer, and then life goes on as usual. That's not salvation. Within salvation, coming to Jesus Christ for salvation, the word repentance is something that is key. It's central. And we can't forget that. It was central to John the Baptist, who we just read about. And as I said last week, when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is at hand, he didn't sit down and explain what repent meant. They already knew what it meant. Repent meant, especially for the Jews, they hadn't heard from God for 400 years. They were dead. They went through the emotions. They would go to the temple. They would do all the feasts. They would do the holidays. They would keep all the high days, the Sabbaths. They did it all. And God's like, that's all you're doing. You have nothing going on in here. Many of you don't even know me. 400 years silence. And then as we read, the word of God came to John the Baptist. And what were the first words out of his mouth? Repent. Change directions. Turn around. Stop what you're doing. Get ready for the Messiah. He's coming. And man, he's coming. We're going to read a little bit more about this Messiah that's going to be showing up. Oh yes, he's, as Andrew said, he's a loving God. Oh, you know he's loving. But he's a God of justice. And he's coming soon to this country, this nation, this world. And what he's coming to do is to bring us out of this world, his believers, his children, and those that are left, judgment. This is a Christ-rejecting world, if you don't know that. It is, isn't it? It's a Christ-hating world. He sees that. And so we go way back to the unfolding of the plan that God had before the ages for his people. And he says in verse 8, John the Baptist says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits. That's outward fruit. That's a changed life. So next time you talk to somebody and they say, maybe it's you. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Has your life changed? Has there been a radical transformation of you? Not really. That's scary. That's scary. I've seen people come here pretty much unsaved. They may have come with their husband or they may have come with their wives. And I've seen the transformation. They're different people. They view things differently. They respond differently. Jesus Christ has become real. He's become almost tangible. The words of the Bible now are personal for them. That's a transformation. It's not just going to church. It's not just you go to church, it's Sunday, that's what we do. That's what was happening to the Jews during that 400 years. It's what we do. I planted a church. I was in Wisconsin for 6 years. They go to church here every Sunday. The town is quiet Sunday. They're all in church. But that's what they do. When you talk to them, when did you get saved? When did you meet Jesus Christ? They look at you like you're from Mars. Bear fruits of repentance, he says. He's talking to multitudes of Jews now. Verse 9, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is somber. John the Baptist would not win a popularity contest here. Now, we just saw him turn to the Pharisees. These are those guys dressed in gowns. They're the ones that were the high leaders of the religious order of Judaism. They show up to see what all the fuss is about. There's Josephus tells us that there's between 10 and 20,000 people at the crowds around John the Baptist. And also when Jesus shows up, same. 20,000 people following these guys around because they're expecting. They have been, I told you last week, they're expecting a deliverer. They're expecting the Messiah. Even the Roman Empire is expecting some kind of something to go on. And John the Baptist shows up and these sophisticated, wealthy, got it together, religious leaders show up and they're standing and watching all this. And he turns to them, and you remember what he says, right? His entry. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? He's got a message. Did he hate the people? Did he hate the Pharisees? Of course not. Because within love comes truth. We see how this kind of gets bent. I teach on child raising, okay? There seems to be this obsession with keeping our children happy. Keep them happy at any cost. Don't let them hear bad stuff, bad talk. In Africa, when you hear the gospel, there's a certain area of the gospel that's called bad talk because it makes them unhappy. They say, give us good talk. That's the talk that makes them happy. Well, we know that the gospel has good talk and bad talk, right? And so we have a whole generation that is growing up. Zero bad talk. I teach fourth and fifth graders every Tuesday. I'm real honest with them. I talk to them as those who are able to understand what I'm saying. I don't baby talk them. And I gave them a little quiz on last Tuesday. I said, raise your hand. How many here know what Easter's about? That's where you get eggs. No. How about Christmas? Raise your hand. You get presents. They had no idea of anything basic about the things of God. They did not know who Daniel is. They don't know who Moses is. And I told them, I said, you know what? You guys are one of the first generations that doesn't know anything about God. We're going to change that. these people that were coming to John the Baptist, they had gone their lives not knowing anything about God. And everybody was saying, good talk, just come and do this, come and do that. You're fine. You're in good shape. Are you happy? Good. Be happy. Those of you who are Christians, which is most of us, have you noticed that God sometimes doesn't make us happy? He finds different ways to take our happiness away. And he's the one that does it. You ever think about that? He's the perfect parent. For instance, he afflicts you with illnesses right out of the blue. Why? I don't have any answer for that, except I know this. When I have a reoccurrence or when I have something new happen, I find myself drawing more to him. He becomes more real. I find myself searching the Word of God for something that I can apply to me. And I can't help imagining, I could be wrong, that he sits back and says, good. That's what I saved you for fellowship. I didn't save you to go to work. I didn't save you to send you to Africa. I didn't save you to do any of that. I saved you to be with me. I saved you for fellowship with me. And if I have to afflict you with diabetes, a hacked off foot, a heart attack, you name it. What else? How about a death in the family? Right out of the blue. That'll pull you close to him. It should. It should. Sometimes it rocks you for a while, and you may even get angry at God. But you know what that proves? You know him. You can't get angry at somebody you don't know. If you get the idea that you as Christians, God is working on you, he's working on you in a whole complete picture. Bad talk and all. Because he's making you ready for the kingdom. This isn't home. If you're ever deceived by Satan that this is your permanent home and this is where it all matters, Satan has you. And we're going to meet Satan in a little bit if I don't keep blabbering. Verse 10. Well, let's back up. Verse 9. This is interesting. We know from another gospel that John the Baptist was baptizing in an area called Bethabara. If you go back as Bible students and you go back into the Old Testament with Joshua, that's where Joshua crossed the Jordan. Do you remember what Joshua did there as a memorial to remember? He put stones in the middle of the Jordan River. Remember that? You could see the stones. This is the same area. Some commentators think that as John the Baptist is saying, you guys that are, you know, yeah, you're Jews, you're sons of Abraham, you think that just because you are sons of Abraham, you have a free ticket into heaven. See, this was a shock. They're saying, John the Baptist, you're telling us that we don't have a free ticket into heaven? We have to repent, and we have to wait for the Messiah to usher us in? You mean just being a son of Abraham is not it? John the Baptist says, do you see these stones over here? What was he pointing to the stones that Joshua, tradition says they were still there. He says, God can make these stones into sons of Abraham if he wants to. You see, the Jew thought that heaven was only for them. And you know what? They were partially right. There was nothing for Gentiles. It was all a Jewish trip. Until Jesus showed up. And that's why you're here. You're going to see the kingdom one day. But more importantly, you're going to see the King. We got a little bit, I did, a little glimpse of that attitude this morning with the worship. He's awesome. You have, every Christian here probably has little glimpses when you've been reading or in prayer where he's shown himself to you a little bit, right? And he just wipes you out in a good way. So he straightens them out. He says, you know what? You have to be ready for the Messiah that's coming. You have to repent. Yes, even you Pharisees, even you Sadducees, even you Jews, you have to be ready. Now, we know that Romans were here also checking this out. Gentiles were also here looking at what John the Baptist was doing. His message is incredible. And it's coming out of this. Can you imagine a hairy, bearded guy with honey all over his beard and pieces of grasshopper stuck to him? And he's got this message. And people are coming out, we saw. They're coming out to the Jordan wilderness. Like I told you last week, this area was like hell. Nobody lived there. And they're coming out to him. Because he was a man sent by God. Your people sent by God. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's exciting. You know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit who lives in you? He goes wherever he wants. You don't know where he's going. You don't know where he's taking you. You're on a ride with the Holy Spirit guiding. There was a commercial years ago that said, enjoy the ride. That's what I always think about being a Christian. Enjoy the ride. The Holy Spirit has got you. And he's taking you all kinds of places. Some outrageously radical places. He brought a little girl from Iraq to the United States on a mission. Her life's not, she has no idea what God has planned for her. Little fat guy growing up in Wilmington. I was on the ground in Sudan teaching chaplains. Who would have thought? Or as my brother would say, who would thunk? We got Rajiv back there. He's on the threshold of being in Haiti full time. A couple years ago, all he had on his mind was where the best fishing was. Now it's a different kind of fishing, isn't it? Don't you love that? And God uses regular old people. Well, let's get into that. Verse 10, he says, you know, the axe is ready to be laid at the root of the trees. It's already being laid in the original language. It's there. It's laid down. It's going to start hacking. Well, who's he talking about? Us? No. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Judgment's coming down on Israel. They blew it. God gave them everything. He said, now you go out. God told them, you go out and you spread the good news about Yahweh. Did they? No, they became a club. They became a club. You ever know churches like that? They become clubs. You know what happens to clubs? They get dead. They get in a rut. Just like the Jews. John the Baptist says, hey, God notices. He's got the axe ready to hack. And when he judged them, he opened the door for this motley group of Gentiles. All colors, all shapes, all mentalities, and here they came. And God says, I can use them. Oh man, I can use them. I can send the most unlikely people into the most unlikely places and do the most unlikely, outrageous things for my glory. I mean, you just look around. Have any of you guys met Brian McDaniels? He's crazy. And God's doing an amazing thing over in Haiti through him. I love that. We're going to meet more of these people that are just encouragements to us. We're going to meet the apostles, the apostles, not the apostles. These are the first string. And we're going to be able to see just what they were made out of. Anybody here raised Catholic? Do you remember going into church and you would see their statues and you'd be all, wow. You weren't sure which one it was because they all looked the same. And you'd sit there just intimidated just by being by the statue. You felt like they were looking at you, like Nacho Libre, you know, in that. And the neat thing about the Bible is you come to find out they're just like us. They're just like us. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy even to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, number one, and fire. The lowest of the lowest slaves was used to carry the sandals of travelers coming into a home. John the Baptist says, that's what I am. I'm the lowest of lowest in compared to him. I can't even be worthy to carry his sandals. John the Baptist, of women, those born of women, the greatest ever born. And he feels that way. Sometimes I look at myself and I think, do I feel like that about Jesus? Do I feel like I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals? Or do I complain to him and say, explain this to me, Lord? Is that my attitude with him? Do I ignore him? Do I take him for granted? Am I in danger of being like the Jews were for 400 years? We all are. That's why it's important that you stay, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, discipline yourself unto godliness. It's a discipline. We don't want to do the things of the Spirit. We don't want to do them. Do you want to read the Bible most of the time? No. You'd rather watch the Food Network. It's a battle. Prayer's a battle. Jenny was telling me that the average Christian prays eight minutes a day. 8 minutes a day. The average Christian, 8 minutes a day. That's kind of like the average dad spends 2 minutes with their children a day. Incredible. And so, he says, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, is what came at Pentecost, the day the church was born. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. When you got saved, guess what? The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead entered you permanently. He ain't going anywhere. He's a he, not a it. And he lives in you. He's the one that prompts you in your Christian walk. He's the one that moves you to want to read the Bible. He's the one that opens your heart and your ears to the bad talk. Because sometimes he's the one that gives you the correction. And so what are you doing? What is your priorities? Well, I'm here for Jesus to make me happy, right? No, you're not. You're here to make Jesus happy. Where does it say that? You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. For all things are created for his good pleasure. Are you a creation? Yeah, I guess I am. But have you come to find out that to be his servant, to be his slave, is the greatest thing in this world? There's nothing like it to be a servant of Jesus Christ and for him to commission you. And I'll say this right now, whether you're a mom, a grandpa, a grandma, an employee somewhere, you're commissioned by him. It all has royalty attached to it because he's got you. There's nothing better than another thing. Everything is working for him equally. I saw that amazingly when I was in Cairo, Egypt. We were in a guest house, and I was meeting all these people. Now, people from Calvary Chapel can gain kind of a pride from Calvary. we're the ones that do it right. We're the ones that are right. And then you meet all these other Christians that are working so diligently and so faithfully. And it's so humbling. And God shows you, you know what, Dave? Calvary doesn't have a corner on what's going on. I have a corner on what's going on. And I'll use everybody and anybody. And they're all the same to me. They may not agree with different little points on your theology, but I don't care. I have a world I'm trying to reach. I'll sort that stuff out later. If they want to jump from their seats and hang from the ceiling fan while they worship, you let them do it. They're winning souls because time's short. Very humbling. And you know what is even more amazing? They teach you things. They teach you things. I saw this guy there, white guy, little pudgy guy, he had a collar on. I'm like, oh, he's got a collar. We don't wear collars. We wear shorts and Hawaiian shirts. And I think he's got a collar. He's probably one of those liberals. One of those liberals. So I overhear him talking to some young people there in this guest house. It was really a neat experience. And he's talking to them, and I said, he's probably feeding full of this liberal stuff. And I hear him say, yeah, a couple of books you may want to read by Norman Geisler. I'm like, Norman Geisler? Norman Geisler, in case you don't know, is a scholar, conservative scholar. Those are the books that conservative, real Christians read, okay? I'm like, Norman Geisler? And then he was mentioning some other, like Charles Ryrie. I'm like, Charles Ryrie? You know, from Dallas Seminary? And so I go up to him later, I says, who are you with? He says, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm like, oh, those are the ones that ordained the homosexuals. I'm like, he says, I'm a conservative Presbyterian. He says, there's still a few of us around. He says, I'm like you. Because he already knew how I was thinking, you know. And what I'm saying is this, God moves in his Holy Spirit in ways that you can't imagine. And you know what? If you think you know something and if you think you got a corner on something, you don't. You don't. As a matter of fact, you don't know anything. Humbly, you have to let God show you. And that starts by following Jesus. So, judgment's coming. Because we know in verse 12, it says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, that's the judgment. That's the fire coming. Fire doesn't always mean hell. Fire means judgment. In this case, it means judgment unto hell. Okay, there is a hell. And the scary thing is, all of us sitting here know people. We know people going there. And sometimes we actually get comfortable with that fact because we don't want to address it with them. We don't want to bring it up to them. God will work that out in your life. I don't have to. He will do that in your life. He'll show you. And then he'll give you the boldness to pray about it and then to step forward. You know, many of you are going to be shocked on who's going to come to the Lord in your family or friends. That they come. They actually come. They'll blow you. You'll be shocked. You think they're so anchored in unbelief, and God will blow you away. So, the winnowing, this is what's going on. It's his threshing floor. It's important for you to know what's going on here. We don't have threshing floors in Los Angeles. Okay. What would happen is that a threshing floor was something that was put up as a flat area up on kind of a hill, and they would take the grain up there and they would kind of mash it, and the little husk, the little shell would come off, and then they would take the like a shovel made out of wood, and they'd throw it up in the air. They still do it in third world countries. And then the wind would blow the chaff away and the wheat would come down here. And God's saying, this is an example. God's coming with his wooden shovel, and he's going to be throwing people up in the air, and those that are his are going to fall down. He's going to put them in his barn. The other ones are, guess what? They're going to fry like sausages for all eternity. But we know that God says this. He doesn't desire that any perish. You know how we know that? He sent his son to rescue us. He sent his only begotten son to rescue us. He's on a life-saving mission. Everyone here who knows Jesus Christ can think back to all that God did to chase you down and get you. He was determined, wasn't he? Some of you he met at an Amway meeting. Some of you heard a radio thing. Some bald-headed pastor there named Chuck Smith. You heard him. God uses every method because he is just an ocean of endless love for his creation. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Here's the picture. Jesus shows up. He says, I'm getting baptized. Now, we have this recorded by Matthew as they're standing in the water. Can't you imagine that their conversation was a lot more than this? I bet John the Baptist, well, wait a minute. No. The baptism is for these sinners who are getting ready for you because they have to turn their direction and they have to get ready for you. So what are you doing? Here's the deal. Jesus came to obey his Father, right? He says, we have to do all righteousness. All righteousness, Jesus says, I'm not leaving anything undone. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, Jesus, the Messiah, the servant of God, the anointed one, he was coming to identify with us. He came to identify. Isn't baptism that? It's identifying with a message. He's saying, I agree with that. I'm identifying with sinners. It says that in Isaiah, right? He was numbered with the who? The transgressors. That's what he's doing. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't be keeping all of righteousness. He says, I'm not leaving anything undone. I'm doing it all. Why? I obey my Father. I do all those things that he tells me. He's the perfect second Adam. And he knows what's at stake. What's at stake is us. Us. Now, as I sit here and thinking, I'm real excited for all of us because it's not going to be until we're in heaven that we're able to enjoy and experience 100% of his love. We can't right now. You know why? It's not him. He'd like us to experience right now. It's our sinful nature. We have all these things blocking us. Number one, us. Dave, Jesus Christ loves you. I'm like, well, I know how I love. My love can sometimes be kind of faulty. It can kind of be conditional sometimes. So I think, well, maybe he's like that. He's not like that. Well, maybe he's angry. He's not angry at you. Disappointed. No, he's not disappointed. Do you believe in Jesus? You did it all. You're complete. He's not like us. You have any people in your family you're kind of ashamed of? Oh, man. Here comes Uncle Louie. I was hoping he didn't get the invitation to Thanksgiving, but here he is. It says in Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call you his children. Can you imagine that? He's not ashamed to call you his children. That's why it's so important to be in God's Word. He comes from Galilee. So he allowed him. He baptized him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What an endorsement. As a matter of fact, the original language means, and this is interesting, we'll talk about this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have been well pleased with already." Okay. The Spirit of God descending like a dove. Not a bald eagle, not a hawk, a dove. Gentle, harmless. Which makes you think, when you go to some Pentecostal meetings regarding the Holy Spirit, he's got to be like kind of a battleship. That's not the Holy Spirit. Number one, you shouldn't be having Holy Spirit meetings. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit here is to testify of Jesus. He steps back. He doesn't testify of himself. He doesn't promote himself. He promotes Jesus. That's why it's so important to be in the Bible. It's all about Jesus. The Father promotes the Son. The Son promotes the Father. The Holy Spirit promotes both of them. It's a perfect picture of humility in action. Now, let me take a few minutes here. The last time we saw Jesus, as far as age, he was 12 years old in Luke, remember? He met with the elders and he was asking them questions and talking with them. And that was something that could be done in the court of women. They had another room there that they stored salt in. They had another room that they stored wood in. And it was all set up. And he was in one of the rooms that was used for that purpose. 12 years old. He's about 30 years old here. Where was he during those years? Well, if you talk to some New Agers, he was in India. Or he was in Tibet, learning how to fly around on a carpet. But if you read the Bible, there's a number of places that says, "Oh, isn't this Jesus the carpenter? And aren't his parents still here with us? Isn't he the one that was here in Nazareth?" He didn't go anywhere. He grew up there. And here's the thing. What was he doing? He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. All those years, he didn't need to be in seminary. I'm not against it. But he didn't need to be in a Bible college. I'm not against it. He was working. Splinters in the hand. Blisters on the palms. Tired. Coming home, flopping down, resting with all his brothers, sisters, mom. He was the oldest one, so he was responsible. God met him just as God can meet you wherever you're at for a period of years. You don't have to be anyplace special. We fall into that. I fall into that. Oh, I just need to get back to Iraq. Do I? Where does God have me? He has me right here. Is he making a mistake? No, he says, "Hey, open your eyes. I have you there for a purpose. Focus there. Focus where you're at. Don't think there's something waiting for you on another over the hill." It takes all sorts of forms. Oh, if I was only married, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If you're not happy single, you're not going to be happy married. Oh, if I only had a Harley, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. For a Christian, where is your happiness to be? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has got to be the core of your happiness. It has to be. He has to be, personally. So here, Jesus, working in a carpenter shop, doing all these things that are so mundane. Here I go off to work again. No. You know what he had? We know this. He was content until God says, now. Now. You move now. You have a desire to serve Jesus Christ in a way outside of being a good church member? Then you get to know him better. It's called following him. If God puts you in a Bible college, great. But if not, I'll step out on a limb here. You don't need it. You just need him. And he's right here. And he's right here. Follow him. Follow him. Because there'll come a time, if that's a desire of yours, he'll say, now. He did with me. Relax. I wish I had taken that advice. Relax. It's going to happen. But the key thing is, follow Jesus Christ. And so you hear, he comes after working in a carpenter shop. Nobody hardly even knows who he is. And God Almighty says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When does he say that? So all those years he cultivated this relationship with the Father that was amazing. And he steps out into history now after 400 years of silence. And he says, I'm here. In the scroll it is written, I'm here to do thy will, O God. Wow. That we would say that. Not my will. Your will, Lord. Your will. So, here we are. And this is not a coincidence. Maybe you've said this. Man, that was a mountaintop experience. I guess the enemy's coming after me now, and we kind of laugh it off. You know what? Don't laugh it off. That's a fact. That's a principle that the enemy, Satan, the devil, that old dragon, he seems to follow. When God's people experience a high point, you can bank, you can bet, take it to the bank, that Satan is going to make an inroad into your life. We know that because there's a precedent here. I've read very conservative scholars that have made this point. Satan works in a very predictable way because, you know why? It works. He's been doing the same thing for like 5,000 years with humanity because it works. You know the verse that says, it's in Corinthians, where Paul says, take heed that you think you stand lest you fall. Satan, Adam, what a genius. He does not necessarily come after us in our weak points. He comes after us in our strong points, but he adjusts it. For instance, Christians are to be sensitive to one another. There can be some Christians that are very sensitive to others and their situations. Very, very, they get very touched by things. You know what Satan can do? He can take that sensitivity and turn it around and make them have their feelings hurt very easily over things that people say. And they, oh. And then it turns to resentment. And then it turns to division. Satan will do that. He takes those strong points and he turns them around. How about if you're a good, effective talker? Oh, he'll take that. And he can make it be used for deception. He can make it be used for exaggeration. Incredible. I could see now why the older guys like Chuck and the John MacArthurs hate Satan. They hate him because of all the destruction he does. And so here Jesus comes off this amazing experience. There's 20,000 people plus there. He goes into the water and the Holy Spirit comes down. The skies open up. The voice of God comes down. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the next chapter, for instance, in the Gospel of Mark, it says, and then the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. Huh? Couldn't he enjoy some of that adulation for a while? No. He has a job to perform. Now, your Bibles read tempted. Okay. There's two words that are for that word tempted. Tempted, in one sense, is to tempt you into evil. That's not the word here. The word here is actually tested. Testing him to see and to prove that he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He shows up and God says, I'll show you. We're going to test him like they test vehicles when they test bridges. They don't expect it to break, but they're going to test it just to show you. This thing's going to survive. It's going to succeed. And so Jesus was led up by the Spirit, not by himself, not by people. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. That's that horrendously uninhabited place to be tempted by the devil. You're going to test him by the devil. Okay, now, don't make the mistake of this. I'm being tested like Jesus was. Oh, no. Oh, no. There has never been anybody in the history of the world that got the waves and onslaught of testing from Satan that Jesus did. Jesus got everything. When we get tested, we probably have a little cocker spaniel demon that he sends after us. Jesus got both barrels. Now, we're not going to get that far today, but I'll leave this with you. We see a little bit of the dialogue that goes on, right? And sometimes we can see it maybe like a flannel graph picture or a Sunday school lesson. Like the first one says, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Okay. And so we usually think that there's a bunch of, and there are, little round stones. It looks like bread. We think, oh, yeah, he's being tempted to eat. We're going to read that he hasn't eaten for 40 days. That's starvation. It's much more than that. You've been tempted. We'll use us. Is that as flat and simple as it is when you're tempted? There is all kinds of activity going on in the mind, isn't there? And if Satan's involved through demonic presence, they're talking to you. They're setting it up in your mind, and they're fighting to get your mind along that way. Jesus was right there. Satan's going right in his mind. What mental torment was presented to Jesus during that time by Satan? Satan's not sentimental. When he comes after you, if he comes after you, he doesn't say, oh, you know, Becky's kind of tired. She's been a little bit under the weather. I think I'm going to wait a little bit until she gets a little stronger. No, he comes after us when we're weakest, when we're saddest, when we're most despairing, when we're hopeless. And then he comes in and makes it 100 times worse. You know why? He'd love you to kill yourself. He'd love you to just do away with yourself. What? Get rid of one more Christian? Even if they're ineffective, he'd like to get rid of you. He is a murderer, you know, and from the beginning he has been that. So wherever you're at right now, you're feeling kind of hopeless. It's easy to feel hopeless, especially if you're dealing with medical stuff. I know what that's like. I remember coming back from one of the many, we've lost track now, one of the many visits to the hospital. It was night, to boot. It was nighttime. And it wasn't real good news. We came to a stop over there on Alondra and Belvoir Boulevard, and we're just, Jenny and I are just like, and suddenly I realized, and it must have been the Lord speaking to me, because I don't come up with these thoughts myself. I said, you know what? We're not victims. We're Christians. We're more than conquerors. Why are we like this? We have Jesus as our Savior. We should not be this way. The world can be this way, we're not. Even if he takes us home, where do we go? No more diets. We're home. Those of you that love the Bible characters, you can start just picking them off. I'm going to go talk to David. I'm going to talk to Paul. I'm going to talk to Gideon. And there you go. For a couple of thousand years, I'm going to talk to Paul. That's reality. It's not a fairy tale. That's reality. So the Savior has shown up. He's going to start doing his thing. And we're going to get to know him. And he's going to blow us away. I'm going to have the worship guy come up.